all know that Kim is suffering from a very serious illness, and she is not able to be with us on Sunday mornings. But she's been deeply ministered to by some of the members here of the church, and she wanted us to be their church family just as Joe does. So she is part of our church family, even though we may not see her very often at church. But please relay our love to Kim, Joe. So great to have you guys as part of what we're doing here, what the Lord's doing. We have a Moments for Missions that is going to be rescheduled. We'll be focusing on Chuck and Stacy Sneesby at some point in the near future. So you can look forward to that. That was scheduled for today. It's been rescheduled for a week to come. They serve the Lord in India, and so we'll look forward to hearing some updates about their ministry. And then one note from me, if you are relatively new to the church and you have not ever been to our home, we have periodic welcome fellowships at our house, and the next one is scheduled for June 28th, and we would love to invite you, Kathy and I would love to invite you to our home for an evening dessert fellowship. You know, it just wouldn't be the same without food, so we'll have food, and that'll be a good time of fellowship. You can visit with some of the leaders of the church, answer possibly any questions you might have, and then we'd just enjoy the fellowship. But you'll get more information about that. We'll be sending out mailings to you if you are relatively new to the church. So again, if you haven't filled out one of our welcome cards, that's all the more reason to fill that out and give us some contact information so we can get the invitation to you. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. I would like to read from Scripture from Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, before we begin looking into the Word this morning. But among the things we'll pray about this morning is Jana Donns. Laurel Torres called me this morning. She had gotten a call from Gail Donns. Jana is 20-something and has just flown in from California, suffering from ill health. She is now admitted into Bamsey Hospital with concerns about liver. We don't know very much about the situation, but we certainly want to be praying for the Donns family and Jana in particular. So as we prepare to read, would you please stand with me for the reading of Scripture this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. The doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, the caperberry is ineffective, for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of song. As we sing in praise of your marvelous grace. We look forward to exploring what Scripture has to say to us today. And I pray for everyone that your word and the message of your word would come home with power today. We joyfully and fervently count it a privilege to lift up Jana Donns to you right now. We pray for her health, pray for great wisdom for the doctors. As she may be going in for an MRI and other tests, we pray that the problem is identified quickly and can be resolved just as quickly. We pray fervently for Jana right now. Thank you that you hear her. Father, we pray for the Edison family, the Rileys, Charles Edison's extended family. dear brother died on Monday. He's with you now. We pray for those who are left behind who love Charles and ask for your comfort, your peace, and your grace in their life. We pray for the joyous occasions that are before our church right now. We think of Jonathan and Trista Miller, who are now husband and wife in Portland, Oregon. Thank you for the joy that has drawn them together. Thank you for the anticipation we have of David Laughlin marrying Elena this coming Friday here at the church. For the joy that brings to Chris and Charlie, and just pray for their wedding and even more for their marriage. It would delight them and honor you. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We ask that you would open our eyes, and may we all have receptive hearts to receive what the Spirit has for us today from your word. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Came across a piece by a Jewish rabbi. His name is Edward Cohn, and he has some words about growing older. A recommendation for how we might approach the whole process of aging. So Rabbi Cohn says this: life is tough, takes up a lot of your time and almost all your weekends. What do you get in the end for it? I think the life cycle as we have it is backwards. We should die first. Get that out of the way. Then you could live for 20 years in an old folks home. Get kicked out when you're too young. Then you get a gold watch. And you go to work. You work 40 years until you're young enough to enjoy your retirement. Then you go to college. Enjoy your time there in college, and then you're ready for high school. You finish with that and go on to grade school. You become a little kid. You play. You have no responsibilities whatsoever. You become a little baby. Go back into the womb. You spend your last months floating, and you finish up as a gleam in somebody's eye. Okay, we voting? Anybody in favor of that? Maybe we could go through the whole cycle this way and then come back that way. That would be the ideal. We might want to vote for that, but we don't get a vote. It's not the way it is, not the way it's ever going to be. No. We start in infancy, move to toddlerhood and childhood, adolescence. Then there's young adulthood, middle life, maturity, decline, and then death. That's the way it is. We've spent quite a few weeks going through the book of Ecclesiastes, looking at King Solomon's magnum opus. And we're going to conclude our study the way he concludes the book, by looking at aging, death, dying. After the light and cheery fun studies we've had in Ecclesiastes so far, I think this seems sort of a fitting end, don't you? In a book as honest and straightforward as Ecclesiastes is, we would expect some honest and straightforward talk about the most sober topic there is, and that's death, and Solomon gives it to us. Throughout the book, he makes comments here and there about death, and we're going to look at a few of those comments. In chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, you'll want to just turn with me to several passages. I'll be kind of flipping through Ecclesiastes until we get to the final chapter where we'll spend more time. According to chapter 3, which is made famous by the birds and their song, Turn, 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 then more recently by Michael O'Brien and his rendition. That was great that Sunday. There is an appropriate time for everything under heaven, every event. It's a time for killing and a time for healing. Weeping and laughing, mourning and dancing, war and peace, and then there's this. There's a time to give birth and there's a time to die. Birth and death are the parentheses between which we live. Everybody is aware of, has experience with birth, and ultimately everybody experiences death. No exceptions. They are part and parcel of life as we know it. can't think of the number of times we have announced here on Sunday morning the joyous, delightful news that some young couple has been graced with a new baby, and on the same day announced the death of a friend or family member. Just all part of life as we know it. Life doesn't stop when one good thing happens. Life doesn't stop when a bad thing happens. Just all mixed in, life and death. Makes the point again, same point, that death is inevitable in chapter 9. Makes it a little bit less poetically. He reminds us that death comes to everybody and to all kinds of people. Chapter 9, verse 2, it is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. They all go to the dead. Cemeteries are filled with the bodies of those who have lived well and those who have lived badly. I thought about this on Friday at Charles Edison's funeral. Just walking through the cemetery on the way to his final resting spot. Of course, I mean that on this earth. But as you walk past graves, I was just wondering, how did that person live? How did this man, this woman live? Whether they lived well or whether they lived foolishly, they're all dead. And then Solomon makes the comment after that point. Just listen to the emotion behind this. For whoever is joined with the living, there's hope. Better is a live dog than a dead lion. Now, what does he mean by that? He's the lion. He's the king. I mean, he's lived in the wildest grandeur you can imagine. Just pomp and splendor all his life long, and he sees his life on a slow downhill slide toward death, and he would trade it all. He'd trade it all in a heartbeat if he could just be a slightly longer living peasant. Now, this is no newsflash, but it's worth saying. Everybody dies. Every living thing dies. Chapter 3, verse 19, for the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. There's no advantage for man over beast, or all is vanity. Doesn't matter whether you're talking about animal, plant, human life. All of our lives are punctuated by hyphens and dashes and commas and a period. U.S. Census Bureau reports that one out of every one person dies. That's the way it is. At prayer meeting this past Tuesday, those of us who had gathered to pray were talking for a bit before we started to pray. And we were welcoming Andy Blake, who is here for a couple of weeks. And Andy lives in Kansas City, Missouri. He works with the International House of Prayer, and that's the real IHOP. And he was just getting kind of an update on what things were going on in the church. We were updating him on various things, and we had Charles' death to report, and then several other very, very serious, grave health concerns we wanted to be praying about. And it just struck me, kind of came over me, wow, this is serious stuff. And I turned to Andy, and I said, man, it seems like everybody in San Antonio is dying. Todd Habakkuk said, yep. Solomonic wisdom there. We are all dying. It's like the polar bear and the centipede, the oak tree. Everything dies. Isn't this uplifting? We're all happy. But there's something else about human life and death that's different from all other life and death. Listen to chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. If all human life ends with a period, there is also, after that period, the beginning of a brand new paragraph. This life is not all there is. One of the fascinating things, you study comparative religions, and all the religions I've ever studied have this one thing in common, that is that they all understand there is something after this life is over. Some teach the reality of heaven and hell. Some teach reincarnation. Some teach that after death we join some great oversoul and become sort of a part of a grand nirvana-like state of bliss. There are variations on all those themes, but almost without exception, there is the sense that there is something after this life. Now, I'm not saying that every individual believes that. Many people believe that this life is all there is and that's the end of it. That's what I believed before I became a Christian. But the general consensus of people throughout human history has been that this life is not all there is. There's life after our final breath. But death comes to us all. I'm speaking as a dying man to a bunch of dying people. Solomon would say that if we want to live well, then we will not push down thoughts about our inevitable demise. We will embrace it. And we will live every day in light of the fact that our life is coming to an end. And that's where we come to near the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 11 starts off, "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days." This is a phrase that's taken from the world of international commerce in the ancient world. It was business advice. And what Solomon is saying here is be involved in bold and great ventures. Don't always play it safe. If there's the opportunity for great gain, don't be caught hoarding your resources. Be willing to risk some loss in order to gain greatly in the end. I've got some commentaries on various books in the Bible. One of my most scholarly works is a 10-volume series by two Germans named Kylan Delitzsch. Usually it's mostly comments on the Hebrew and all kinds of technical stuff. Their comment on this verse is, "Act prudently, but not too prudently." Don't go overboard with caution. And then he gives some more sage advice, stuff you might have heard from your financial advisor. He says, diversify. If you thought that was just a 20th or 21st century piece of advice, now it's been around forever. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you don't know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Invest over a broad spectrum. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Because you don't know which sector of the economy will do well and which will crater, but it's likely, Solomon says, that all the sectors of the economy won't crater at the same time, so invest broadly financially. Invest broadly relationally. Get to know lots and lots of people, lots and lots of kinds of people. Invest intellectually, read broadly, live life to the full. By all means, act. Take initiative. Do not be a sideline sitter. I mean, if death is coming, we don't want to be caught just sitting there when it happens. We want to be engaged. We want to be involved. We want to be in the game. Not like verse 3 talks about. This is just a wonderful description of sideline sitters. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls to the north or south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. That is the ultimate perspective, or the perspective of the ultimate sideline sitter. Yep, I see the clouds, but they don't look like rain. Probably won't rain here for a month. I'm not going to sow. Oh, looks like the tree is going to fall. Boy, I hope it falls in a good direction. But there's no action to make it happen one way or another. Another person sees a tree that's about to fall, and they go with their axe and they start cutting it so that it falls the direction they want it to. Another person sees the same exact clouds, and they start a cloud seeding business. Take action. Take advantage of opportunities you have before you. He who watches the wind will not sow. He who looks at the clouds will not reap. Then down to verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning. Don't be idle in the evening. You don't know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. But his point is that few great enterprises have begun under ideal conditions. You don't wait until everything lines up perfectly to start on a new venture. Because if you do, you'll probably never start anything. Can't make progress in things unless we're willing to push the stone uphill and crash through some quitting points and work through some obstacles. Too many unknown variables in life for any of us to be able to say this will happen or this won't happen. Bottom line is, while you have opportunity, take initiative. When you see opportunity and opportunity knocks, open the door. Better yet, break down the door. Just take advantage of every single opportunity you have. Why? And why does Solomon say, take advantage of opportunities, especially when you're young? It's because youthful energy and creativity and some opportunities must be taken advantage of while that great energy is there, because it doesn't last forever. Contrary to what people like me would like to think, we're not getting any younger. Many years ago, pollster George Gallup wrote, "For many people, the age of old is arriving later than ever before." So you do any kind of a study of longevity, and it's fascinating. In 1900, if you had been born in 1900, and I know nobody here was, but if you had been born in 1900, your expected age of death was 45. If you were born in 1900, you weren't even expected to live till your midlife crisis. I guess that would make your midlife crisis about 20. Gee. What a depressing thought. If you were born in 1940, the odds were against you living to get your first retirement check from Social Security. That's why the date was set in your mid-60s. It's the age at which you were expected to die. If you were born in 1980, you could look forward to living until you were in your mid-70s, early to mid-70s. And for children born in 2008, babies born in 2008, like my grandchild, life expectancy is about 80 for boys and about 85 for girls. Now, I increasingly think that is a very good thing. I like the thought of long life. But it has resulted in the graying of America. More and more Americans are living longer and longer. I know not many of you are aware of this, but as the years have passed, I have gotten older. Something I try to hide, but it's true. I actually brought a series of messages on Ecclesiastes in 1989. Old age has changed a lot since 1989. Back then, nearly 20 years ago, I could afford a sense of distance between me and older folks. I could talk about them. Not anymore. Now I think age spots are kind of sexy. And now I check the mirror on a regular basis to make sure I don't have hairs coming out of places they shouldn't come out of. Kind of disgusting, but be honest here. I've always longed for signs of maturity, primarily wisdom. Well, I've got that in some very small degree, but I've got gray hair. And what's gray is thinning and receding. Every time Kathy cuts my hair, wow, it's getting higher and higher and thinner and thinner. And chronic whininess. Kathy gets so tired of the whininess because something always hurts. I'm not the only one who has cataloged signs of aging. Solomon did it too in Ecclesiastes 12. They're in the verses I read earlier. Let's think about them together. Beginning in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon describes the aging of a person by using the picture of a broken down building, a broken down house. in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop. This is an older person with trembling hands, weakness or palsy. In youth, there was a firm grip, steady hand. No more. This is the young buck who stood strong and tall and straight. Now he's kind of hunched over and stoop-shouldered. Knees don't work right anymore. Osteoporosis has set in. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. What are the grinding ones? Teeth. Solomon writes, in the days before dentistry, before implants and bridges, in the natural world, teeth are really important. Animals die when they lose their teeth. And it's never been quite that important for people. We don't die. But if enough teeth are gone, it's hard to enjoy a good steak. Corn on the cob, crisp red apple. Comes applesauce is the choice of the day. And most people lose teeth as they get older. Those who look through windows grow dim. They have vision problems. Macular degeneration happens. People rarely keep 20/20 eyesight into their 50s. Most lose that by the time they're 40 or so. We have eyeglasses today that help a lot. Solomon didn't. But old eyes don't work as well as young eyes. One will arise at the sound of the bird. Older folks don't sleep as soundly as they did when they were younger. And a bird at the windowsill can ruin a good night's sleep. The next phrase, the daughters of song will sing softly. Man, do I hear that. Seems like everybody speaks so quietly these days. You notice that? And people mumble. Everybody around me mumbles, my wife especially. I wish you would speak more clearly and louder. I'm always having to say, what? Loss of hearing. This picture of the body as a dilapidated house is for those of us who are in the second half of life like looking in a mirror. And for those of you who aren't, it's like looking in a crystal ball, because it happens. It happens. Solomon moves on from those images. He says, furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. Older men and women lose a lot of their agility, their physical strength, so they're cautious. They walk gingerly. They know that they're more susceptible to danger than others and may be afraid of heights. The almond tree blossoms. The almond tree with its beautiful white blossoms. Gray hair, white hair. It's so beautiful, makes us look so distinguished. Distinguished is a young person's word for old. It's just the grasshopper drags himself along. This is the older person using a cane to steady himself. And the caperberry is ineffective. A caperberry is a plant in the ancient world famous as an aphrodisiac. Enough said. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. And in old age, we go to more and more funerals. Our friends are taken. It's hard to adjust to the idea that we're in the last chapters. It's hard to adjust to the idea that there is a last chapter. That we're going to come to a point where there's no expected rally. There's not going to be any marked improvement. And then there's a final set of images where it's the picture of death itself, the end of life. The silver cord snaps. It's probably the spinal cord. The golden bowl is crushed, maybe an image of the brain. The pitcher by the well may be an image of the heart that nourishes the whole body. It's shattered, and then the life force. The wheel at the cistern is crushed. And that's the end. And then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Seems sad. That's the way it ought to. And it seems unfair, actually. And that image we heard earlier of Rabbi Cohn, where you start at the end and go backwards, that looks real appealing. But we start out young, and then we grow old. Solomon writes what he writes to prepare us for the inevitable end. He would tell us it's never too late to prepare for old age and dying and eternity. It is never too late to start preparing. And the earlier you start, the sooner you start, the better. That's why he says in the last chapter, remember him. This is an old man. He is writing as a very old man to people who are younger than he is. He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Remember him before the silver cord is crushed and all the rest. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments. And that's the way to lead a life with no regrets. That you don't come to the end and say, oh, I wish I had. Just look at what Solomon has done in the book of Ecclesiastes. He thought he could figure it all out. He thought he could find the answers to life by searching. And he tried wisdom, found that to be a dead end. He found justice. He looked for justice and found none. He tried pleasure. And he found that pleasure ended up making him feel more empty than he was at the beginning. Came up to the end of all of it, even trying to fill his life with work and wondered, what's it all for? And at various points in the book, he says what his beginning guess was, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he ends up full circle where you would expect a man of God to end, saying that the essence of life and the meaning and purpose in life is all wrapped up in a relationship with Almighty God. Let's listen to a special song, Michael, if you would now. Michael. Jackie. On Friday, we had a funeral for Charles Edison. At a certain point in the funeral, I said almost exactly what I'm about to say to you right now. That there is a benefit that comes to all of us from thinking about old age, dying, death, and eternity. And the benefit is all of us are prepared by thinking about it for our meeting with God. There's no better time to prepare for meeting God than right now. And the only way to prepare to meet God is to run to Jesus. Flee to Jesus. Run as fast as you can to the foot of the cross and place the treasure of your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And having done that, walk with Jesus. From the moment that you run to Him, walk to Him and never stop. The only regrets I have in my life are of those days when I have not walked with Jesus. Now, this may be a day when any of you here might realize that you have never run to the foot of the cross and never placed the treasure of your trust in Jesus for salvation. I'm not going to give an invitation. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to deal with God. Just you and God. And in the quiet of your own heart, this afternoon or tomorrow, run to Jesus, where you will find life. And if you have already run to Jesus, then make it your decision, make it your commitment that you will from this day forward walk with Him, because that's life. Any other course brings us to vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The only thing that brings us to life is Him. And if there are any of you who want to talk with me about what it might look like to run to Jesus or to walk with Jesus, please come up and talk to me. I would love to talk with you about it. But let's all stand now. We've heard the Word of God. We've been encouraged to walk and to run with the Lord. Let's pray together right now. Father, we want to thank You so much for the gift of Your Son. Thank You for the journey Solomon has taken us on, this journey to life. We've tried so many things.